My friends, this sermon has a history. Back in 1972, I preached a sermon which I entitled, "I Don't Believe in Foreign Missions." And a lot of our people remember that sermon, and it's always a joy when a minister knows that the people remember sermons. But over the years, they've asked me if I wouldn't preach it again sometime. And I finally decided that I would, and I'd forgotten last Sunday that I'd promised Miss Sheets that I'd preach at the Sunday after the missions conference as a kind of an afterglow to the conference. And I always like to do what Miss Sheets asks me to do. So I rewrote the sermon. I discovered it took me almost longer to rewrite it and to bring it up to date than it took me to write it in the first place. However, here goes. And the sermon is dedicated to Miss Sheets and all those good members who heard the sermon almost 20 years ago and remembered it and asked me to preach it again. Now, the text is found in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, these words of our risen Lord. "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Now, it is a tragic fact that overseas missions have taken an awful beating in what we call the mainline Protestant denominations, with the exception of the Southern Baptists. To cite but one example of what I mean, 40 years ago, the Presbyterian Church in the USA had more than 2,000 missionaries on the field. Today, they have less than 400. And the reason that this has happened in the mainline denominations is that the theological liberals who dictate the policies of these denominations have no enthusiasm whatsoever for the world mission of the church. Indeed, they are antagonistic. Their attitude is, what right have we to go into other countries interfering with their ancestral religion and culture? They like to think that they are broad-minded and superior in entertaining such views, and they really imply that missionary work around the world is the occupation of bigots. Now, I want to challenge this view this morning. It is more widespread than we think, and it is utterly reprehensible. I believe that the ideal toward which every congregation of God's people should strive would be to give $1 for missions for every dollar it spends on the home front. Now, of course, a congregation would need to be firmly established before it could ever reach such a lofty goal. It would be quite unrealistic to imagine that a congregation such as ours could come anywhere near that standard, since we are struggling to build a bridgehead into the local mission field of Kingstown. However, let us see what is involved when someone says, "I don't believe in the world mission of the church." Break it down into its several components, and what are they really saying? I believe they are saying four things, and the first is this. It is time enough to talk about world missions when you are first converted the heathen at home. Look at the vice, the misery, the need at our own doors. Would we not be better advised to set our own house in order rather than to weaken the home front by our endeavors to evangelize other lands whose people we know little about? Now, that argument may sound plausible, but the logic behind it is utterly spurious. Let us test this objection by using an illustration from the world of business. Eastman Kodak, as you know, is one of the most successful manufacturing companies in the world. George Eastman grew up in Rochester, New York, and in 1888, at the age of 34, he placed his newly invented Kodak camera on the market. It was an instant success. And from Rochester, Eastman sent out his agents with advertising material until within a few years, everyone in the United States and in most countries of the world knew that he could own a camera which was within his own price range. Now, supposing that in 1888, a friend had said to Eastman, "George, you'd better be careful. Don't get carried away by this newfangled invention of yours. Indeed, wouldn't you be well advised to confine your sales to the Rochester area until every person in the city and surroundings owns one of your cameras?" Do you think for a moment that the shrewd and ambitious inventor would have listened to such an argument? Of course not. Now, it is just the same specious argument when people say the church should not undertake overseas mission work until we set our house in order here at home. The manufacturer will push his goods to the end of the earth. We have only to think of the millions of Japanese automobiles that have flooded our country and the superb TV commercials that help to sell them. You know, I'm interested in languages. I love languages. And I've learned a little Japanese over the last couple of years. It's a rather difficult language to speak, but let me give you a sentence, for example. Sony, Isuzu, Nissan, Acura, Honda, Toyota, Mitsubishi. Which being translated means, I buy only goods manufactured in the good old USA. The point is, these people from around the world push their goods on the world market. And we as Christian people must do the same. The Church of Jesus Christ dare not be any less enthusiastic or efficient in endeavoring to achieve the worldwide sovereignty of Christ by reaching every man, woman, boy, and girl with the gospel. Because remember, no one has the right to hear the gospel twice until everyone has heard it once. Now, the second objection is this. The non-Christian world has its own religions. Why should we seek to convert them to ours? After all, there is good in every religion, and the religions of other lands perhaps suit their people best. But the fallacy in that argument lies in this vital fact. If a person really believes in something and knows in his heart that that belief will affect his ultimate destiny, he will feel compelled to communicate his belief to others. It's really hard to imagine what Russian communists are really thinking today. Things are changing so rapidly in the communist empire. But years ago, in the heyday of their enthusiasm, some of them might conceivably have said to themselves, "Well, the Western world believes in democracy. It seems to satisfy them as a political system. Why should we try to make communists out of them?" But oh, my friends, the Soviet Union did not say that. because they believed passionately in their political and economic philosophy as the only truly viable system and way of life, they sent their agents and they infiltrated their propaganda into every nation upon the earth. They were ideal evangelists. Indeed, you discover in every sphere of life that the people who really believe in something go all out to spread the news and to communicate to others the truth that means everything to them. That is why the Church of Christ must evangelize the whole world. As Dr. D.T. Niles, that great Christian statesman from Sri Lanka, used to say, evangelism is just one poor beggar telling another poor beggar where he can find bread. Isn't that beautiful? Every true Christian knows that there is salvation in no other name than in the name of Jesus. And because men and women without Christ are lost and in danger of eternal death, we must communicate the faith and the gospel we have to share, or else cease to be the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. A living church must always be a missionary church. And I repeat, no one has the right to hear the gospel twice until everyone has heard it once. The religions of other lands perhaps suit their people best. Oh, how hollow that remark becomes in the light of the facts. People, generally speaking, have idyllic pictures of life overseas. In this land of their imagination, the sun is always shining, and yet there is always a cool breeze too. Work is unnecessary. The hut practically keeps itself clean. Everybody is kind and generous. There are no germs, no disease, plenty of servants, and nothing to do all day but lie in the sun. And when you want a meal, you just put up your hand and take the luscious fruit from trees. And everything is perfect in this best of all possible worlds. But oh, my friends, what are the facts? What are the facts? Here is an extract from a letter received some time ago from an honest reporter in a village in Hyderabad, South India. Listen to this. We arrived in a village at late afternoon. It was a jumbly mass of little mud huts. At each hut, a few children came out and tagged along behind us as we walked around. Most of the children were naked. All had sores, running noses, and verminous heads. One child was covered with the most terrible, oozing wounds, and his head was a mass of scabs. The missionary explained to me that it is common in Hinduism to brand a child at age 3 in order that the intense pain suffered will drive the evil spirit of pain away from his body forever. The smells, the diseases, the deformities, the filth made me so sick I didn't think I could prevent myself from vomiting. I made myself take the stump of an arm of a little child who had no hand, and I watched the insects in her hair as we walked along together. In the end, we took about 50 children to a flat piece of muddy ground, and by the light of a single hurricane lamp, organized games for them. There was no real gaiety, because children here are born old. But some interest crept into a few faces, and they danced round in a ring like old people playing at being young again. Think of it. When I think of all the books I have read about the glamour and mystery of the East, I want to jam them down their authors' throats. It is unrelieved hell. And in a moment of weakness, I thought there was nowhere else on earth that I would not rather be. Think of it. Now that, I believe, is honest reporting from a country where they give more care to their cows than they do to themselves. Disease is prevalent among primitive people. It is an illusion that man, in what is called the natural state, is healthy and happy. The first people from the West to reach New Zealand found the fine Maori race quite in the primitive state and decimated by tuberculosis. The pain, the suffering, the fear of the non-Christian world cries out for help which only Christians can give. Do you call it interfering to put a Christian hospital down in the midst of an ocean of need? Are you going to call the missionary doctor a busybody who gives his life to work like that and gets only bread and cheese for doing it when he might be practicing his profession in comfort here at home? Here in America, there is one doctor for every 1,000 people, and we often see doctors overworked. But my wife's cousin, Dr. Tom Geddes, whom many of you have met, for he has spoken here, was a missionary doctor for 20 years, 2,000 miles up the Amazon River in Brazil, where he and his wife were the only doctor and nurse team for 50,000 people. But don't let us interfere with them. Say the well-fed, well-cared for liberals. I ask you, is that broad-mindedness? My friends, it is downright selfishness, and we might as well call it by its right name. Then the third objection is this: Christianity spoils the natives. I've heard people say that. I've talked to travelers and business people returning from overseas who have objected to Christian missions on the grounds that they have really never met an unspoiled graduate of a Christian mission school. The complaint is that they are unreliable, arrogant, and troublesome. And quite frankly, that, in my estimation, is an assessment made more on the grounds of prejudice than literal fact. Now, presumably some native Christians may be untrustworthy and troublesome. After all, Peter and Judas, among the first 12 disciples, were no example of what a Christian ought to be. There must have been many unworthy Christians in the early church, just as there are many poor samples of professing Christians here at home. And let us never forget that those who charge the Christian convert in the third world country with uppishness and arrogance are often the very people who would like to keep him down in order to make fat profits through exploiting him. And the native Christian, when he begins to realize his true dignity in Jesus Christ, will not unnaturally rebel against those who would like to make of him a mere tool or vassal through whose labors they may achieve riches. Many a hard-boiled English planter in the days of the British colonial empire called the Christian native troublesome and arrogant just because that human being refused to submit to degrading treatment. Surely no one can deny the untold blessing that Christian missions have brought to the world and the way in which Christianity has changed the whole life of certain races of mankind. I have always cherished the story of the Westerner who once had dinner with a native chief in one of the South Sea Islands. This island had formerly been a place where cannibalism was engaged in. And in the course of conversation, the white man exclaimed with some fervor that he didn't believe in Christian missions, to which the old chief pointedly replied, "They have made a difference, my friend. If you had been here 100 years ago, you would not have been at my table. You would have been on it." Surely a gospel that can transform the lives of cannibals is a gospel worth proclaiming to everybody, everywhere. And then the final objection. The money spent on the world mission of the church could be better spent at home, where the church is always in need of it. The money sent out of the country to support missions is really wasted in the sense that we can't solidify our base here at home. Now, perhaps some of you harbor that thought in your heart, although I doubt if you would come right out and say so. Maybe you're thinking, even as I speak, why on earth is he emphasizing overseas missions at the very time when we're being asked to give to the point of real sacrifice in an attempt to raise $150,000 for our new property? Now, that is a valid question. And I will answer it by simply saying this. If we were ever to let up on our giving to world missions, I believe in my heart of hearts that God's hand of blessing would be lifted from us and we would suffer untold spiritual and financial impoverishment. I say it for the third time. No one has the right to hear the gospel twice until everyone has heard it once. The money spent on overseas missions could be better spent at home. It's a rather hollow objection, really. You know, we always find money to purchase the things we desperately want. Do you know that here in the USA, we spend each year on foreign missions 1/5 of what we spend on cosmetics and less than 1/50th of what is consumed in tobacco? Even if Christians spent 100 times what they do to foster overseas missions, we still couldn't be blamed for wasting our money. Think of the billions of dollars spent on wars which destroy rather than enrich life. And yet we quibble and complain about waste when a paltry sum is expended on an enterprise which alone can save the souls of the lost. It is simply not true to say that the money spent on missions would help the church at home to make ends meet. No church, my friends, can afford to disobey our Lord, and His command is, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The plain truth of the matter is that those congregations which are the best supporters of foreign missions are the most generous also in their support of the needs at home. The spirit of sacrificial giving has entered into their very soul. But those who begrudge the money for the extension of Christ's kingdom abroad have the spirit of liberality quenched within them. And I think that as we look out on the fields white unto harvest today, and then think of April the 8th, when we're going to bring our gifts for the mission over here at Kingstown, I believe this is going to inspire us as we understand and realize that we as a congregation of God's people are supporting the work here at home, yes, sacrificially, but we're also supporting the work overseas, and then we can be assured of the blessing of the Lord. My friends, the objections to overseas mission work are thus seen to be unworthy of serious consideration. Those who make the objections are usually doing nothing else than making excuses for their own lukewarmness and lack of zeal. I suppose that deep down, many of them believe that everyone at last will get to heaven, no matter what he believes. But that is not what the Word of God teaches. It was Jesus Himself who exclaimed, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by Me." Without Jesus, people are lost and on their way to a Christless eternity. Surely it is our prime and paramount duty to take Christ to all the world. If they discovered a cure for AIDS in Russia and kept it to themselves, it would be a sin against humanity. If we discovered a cure for multiple sclerosis here in the USA and tried to keep it in the Western world, that would be a sin against humanity. And if we, to whom it has pleased God to reveal Himself in Jesus Christ, were to keep that knowledge of Christ to ourselves, it would be the most terrible of all sins against humanity. Jesus said, "Make disciples of all nations, preach the gospel to every creature." And we endeavor to do that, not because we are shining examples ourselves of His way of life, not because we are personally superior to those who worship in other ways, but because we know that Jesus and He alone is the light of the world, and without Him, even the best of people walk in darkness and in the shadow of death. Your bulletin today contains the names of the splendid missionaries that we support. My friends, take that little insert, place it in your Bible, and pray for each of these dear people every day. And once in a while, send a card to them with a word of encouragement. And let us continue to praise God for enabling us as a young, struggling congregation, nevertheless, to give 11%, as we're doing, 11% of our annual budget to promote the world mission of the Church of Jesus Christ. Go into all the world and make disciples of every nation.